Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. And while you're turning there, let me just mention once again about our upcoming missions conference. That's May 3rd, 4th, and 5th, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And everybody's invited, everybody's encouraged to attend. We do want you to check out the sign-up sheets there. We have on that Saturday in the morning at 8:30 our missionary prayer breakfast. And we'll be meeting at the Old Country Buffet in North Dartmouth, Massachusetts. We've met there before on several occasions, and they have a nice room that we're able to go into. And the price and everything is on there. Prices are a little bit different for the children based on age and so forth. But we're told we need at least 50 people to be able to make that happen. And last I looked at the sign-up sheet, we had five. So let's see, 50, 45 plus 5 equals 50. So we need 45 people. So if you all signed up on that today, that'd more than cover it. All right? We need that for our missions prayer breakfast. Also, the other sign-up sheets regard our International Food Fest, which is Saturday night, that Saturday night at 6 o'clock. And each, there's various countries that are set up there. And if you would just sign, if you could sign and you bring a dish, like a potluck, pertaining to the particular country. Now, if your country is not up there, you can sign in your country. We had somebody in our first service said that they didn't see Zimbabwe. So they're thinking about writing Zimbabwe because they want to bring zebra. It's okay. They asked me if I liked mine fried or baked. I like it grilled. And in fact, with the zebra, or as some people pronounce it in European countries, I think they refer to it as zebra. I don't know why. But I said with the zebra, he's already got one step ahead. It's already got the grill marks on it. Amen? So he was thinking about zebra. I don't know if he'll do that. You might want to sign up for a country and bring snails. Or is that escargot or something? Is that what that is? Somebody might want to bring in some caviar. Maybe. Stranger things have happened. But we just need you to sign up under the country. I think there's Italy over there, food in Italy, spaghetti and meatballs. Is that right? I was going to mention pizza this morning, but somebody told me pizza is not, that's not an Italian dish, I'm told. I don't know where it comes from. Where is it from? China? China gets credit for everything these days. All right. But anyway, when you leave the service today, please go by and please make a note. It's in your bulletin. Our one missionary emphasis weekend of the year will be May 3rd, 4th, and 5th, and we'd love to have you come and to be a part of that time. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to look at two verses here, and we're going to look at a few others, but for time's sake, instead of reading this 29 verses in Hebrews chapter 12, I would encourage you to go home at your leisure, take out your Bible, and to read through the entire chapter. But we're going to look at two verses, make mention of a few others. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 and 26. Hebrews 12, 25 and 26. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to come today in worship. And I pray, first and foremost, that if there be anybody here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they might know the name, they might know his relation to church, relation to a ministry, but if they do not know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin, and if they've never prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into their lives, into their heart by faith for forgiveness of sin, God, that you, through the power of your Spirit, might minister to their heart today, and they might see their need for the Savior. I pray today for each of us who name the name of Christ, that you would bless us and break us and distribute us amongst the multitude. I pray that you would shake us up. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, not allowing us to leave this place the same way we came in our walk with you, in our talk with you, and in our ministry for you. Help us this day, I pray. Holy Spirit, minister to each of us. Fill us with your power, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The text was brief. Quote, flunked out, prepare dad. End of quote. It came from a college boy whose careless attention to his studies, his schoolwork, had created chaos in his academic career. His mother's reply was equally brief. Quote, dad's prepared. Prepare yourself. End of quote. I remember reading that on more than one occasion and thinking to myself how strange it is that we keep trying to prepare God for our failures by citing the problems we often confront. By that I mean too often we fail to see that our problems are not the trouble. What is the trouble? That we are not up against our problems, but when we face these things, if not done right, if not done from a biblical perspective, we're not up against our problems at all. We're up against God. Perhaps it's because we know so little about God. Because our secular ears, all these things that seek to attach themselves to us, all those things in our life's walk that says, me, choose me, me first, do it this way, vies for our attention. We are guilty of at times of pursuing our own goals. We are equally guilty at times of pursuing or going after those mirages, if we can call them that, of our own making. Let me narrow my point a little bit. When we plot our own course, when we plan our own destiny, when we establish our own moral values, when we set up our own priorities, and when we walk in our own strength, we will find ourselves in the shadows. And in fact, as we allow this thing to happen, as we allow these things into our lives, sooner or later, we will find that we run smack up against God. Case in point, we plot our own course. You know, in the Old Testament book of Judges, it says on a few occasions of the judgmental period, of the judges' period, I should say, every man did that which was right in their own eyes. A plotting of their own course. A taking charge of their own life. Let me ask you, those of you who are familiar with the book of Judges, those of you who are familiar with that period in the children of God's history, how did that work out for them? Not good. And when we do that, How does it work out for us? Not good. Then why do we do it? It is sin. I like Nancy's answer better. Sometimes we're just, I know, sometimes we're just stupid. I know I'll get a letter. Why? You shouldn't use that word in church. Well, God uses that word in his word, by the way. When we seek to plot our own course, that's one. When we seek to plan out our own destiny, God's not against us making plans for our life. We should. When we talk about our destiny, when we seek to establish our own moral values, isn't that part of the problem in our country and around the world today? When we seek to design or set forth our own priorities, listen, when we seek to walk in our own strength, you will, sooner or later, run smack into the face of God. You will, sooner or later, be up against God. Hebrews warns us, I believe, against this course of action. Three things I want to share with you quickly and we move on. Number one, we are up against God if we worship the temporary. We are up against God if we worship the temporary. You say, well, I'm a child of God. I never would worship the temporary. I don't believe in worshiping the temporary. Well, I'm glad to hear that. But the worship of the things of this present life and its passions fall under the category of worshiping the temporary. And when we worship the temporary, let me tell you something, as we look at the Word of God, we never see any good thing come out of worshiping the temporary. We see causes for serious problems and difficulty when individuals give themselves to the worship of the things of this present life, to the worship of the passions of this present life. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, if you read in its entirety, the context involves Christians who are hesitant. They are hesitant to remain true to Christ in the face of persecution, who they themselves are placing too much value on their own life and too little on God. But the message within this context is an eternal one, and the message is this: nothing destroys spiritual character like the worship of things. Nothing destroys spiritual character like the worship of things. Now, we probably don't even need to go in that area. You know what we're talking about. So let's let the Bible speak toward it. The Bible gives us an example. Look, if you will, in verses 15 and 16 of Hebrews chapter 12. Bible says, looking diligently, that's watching carefully, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane or godless person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat, food, sold his birthright. Esau, for us, in Scripture, through the book of Hebrews, is cited as a warning. He forever stands as the man who saw the satisfaction of human appetites as an end in itself. One word. Today. Consumes the thoughts of this person. How do I live today? What can I get for today? How do I make the most of today? What will I buy or sell? What will I barter or trade for today? The birthright he forfeited, you remember in the Old Testament, involved the first rank in the family as a part of the patriarchal line. The birthright he forfeited had to do with the double share of the inheritance he was to receive. The birthright he forfeited had to do with the privilege of offering sacrifices and leading in worship following the death of his father. So the writer of Hebrews gives us a warning, cites this individual for us about the danger of the worship of things. But it moves into another area. Esau's sad predicament stands for us as a solemn warning, also against developing or having or harboring or desiring a worldly spirit. Bible says in Hebrews 12:17, "For you know how that afterward, when he," that is Esau, "would have inherited the blessing, he," that is Esau, "was rejected, for he," that is Esau, "found no place of repentance, though he," again being Esau, "sought it carefully with tears." What's the thrust of the verse? The thrust of the verse from God's word for you and me for today is that Esau could find no way to undo what he had done. What am I talking about? He made a deal. He had made a deal concerning the giving up of his birthright, that which would represent eternal, that which would represent the relationship, for some food which represented the temporary. And ultimately a breach in that relationship. The Bible says his repentance sought came not from seeking God's forgiveness, but rather it was the desire to reverse his past. Can you and I do anything about our past? The Bible says for us here very plainly, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What I'm saying is that we are up against God if we worship the temporary. You say, I'm a child of God. I would never worship the temporary. You are a child of God, and we worship the temporary every day. Things that we say, things that we do, the way that we live. In fact, people often spend more time worshiping the temporary Monday through Saturday than they do recognizing their need to worship the one true, wise, almighty God on the Lord's Day. You say, how do you know? Take a look at the churches. Look here. You see any empty pews? We have field seats and they're empty. What I'm saying is it does happen. And sometimes it even happens with us. Second thing I see here is that we are also up against God if we ignore Christ. If we ignore Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 with me, beginning in verse 22. "But ye are come unto the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly of the church and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Here's another point that we bring up. Here's another aspect of the life that is on a collision course with God, which is an indifferent attitude toward Christ and the gospel. An indifferent attitude toward Christ and the gospel. We are up against God if we ignore Christ. Preacher, I would never ignore Christ.
I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I love the Lord Jesus. I would never ignore Christ. When you woke this morning, did you say, Father, thank you for giving me life today? When you were swinging your legs over the edge of your bed, putting your feet into your slippers, your flip-flops, or whatever you put your feet into, did you say, Jesus, thank you for saving me today? When you were driving on your way to church and you noticed the accident, or when you were reading the newspaper yesterday or watching your news last night and you saw some devastating happening, did you find yourself praying for those involved, though they were nameless to you? You prayed for them, and at the same time you say, thank God that you spared me for that. I would say a lot of times we don't. And I only gather and make that observation through believers that I talk to. Now, it's not that we purposefully seek to ignore the Lord Jesus Christ, but based on the life that we live, in the world that we live, and the things that are thrown at us every day, and the busyness in the workplace, and our schedules, he doesn't always get the face time he deserves. Would you agree? He died on the cross for your sin. And all that that entailed. And today he sits at the right hand of the Father, not ignoring you, not turning away from you, but the Bible teaches us making intercession for you still. And this is why I refer to this aspect of a life that is on a collision course with God. It has to do with an indifferent attitude. It has to do when apathetic condition begins to take over. It has to do when we see the conditions of our world around us, and instead of saying, oh God, please touch this world, work in this world, we might do a shoulder shrug and say, well, I guess it's got to be. It's interesting how the writer of Hebrews reminds his readers, he starts out talking about their location, present location, but ye are come, he said, unto Mount Zion. This term came to represent God's heavenly city. The scripture reminds us it represents the assembly of God's people. It's also, as many theologians agree, it's a picture of the church itself. And we see one term here in these verses stacked upon another to give us emphasis to the fact that individual Christians, as believers, we are not only confronted by the Lord Jesus, but we are confronted by the church as well. And we should be. I used to think when I would see somebody that wasn't in church, I would see them later on during the week, perhaps at the mall, perhaps at the ball game or something. I would see them and I would, you know, this little struggle go on. Ooh, should I go up to them and say, hey, missed you in church? Would I make them feel guilty? Would I make them feel bad? Would I make them, you know, would it come across like it was some kind of judging? And then as I read the scripture more and studied the scripture, I said, you know what? No, there needs to be something said, even by the child of God. Jesus Christ speaks to the church. We should speak to the church. And when we see a brother or sister, we missed them. Hey, I missed you in church. No judgment, but encouragement. And all of us need to be encouraged. Amen? Failure to encourage will lead to, believe it or not, the ignoring of Christ. Failure to encourage will lead to a slipping by or letting go, an emphasis upon spiritual things. We all need to be encouraged. Note the contrast. verse number 18. Look there with me, if you will, Hebrews 12. Bible says, "For you are not come unto the mountain that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated or begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight, awesome was this sight, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Notice the contrast here. It's a contrast between the giving of the law of Sinai and God's final revelation in Jesus Christ. Now again, I draw you back to the Old Testament. You remember reading the Sinai experience. It was an awesome experience with its thundering. It was an awesome experience with its quaking. And since God's presence was on the mountain, God warned, the people were warned not to touch it, because if they did, they would die. And though the voice of God was speaking, God brought about earthly revelation through the mediation, the speaking of a man of God by the name of Moses. Now that's all exciting. But what's more exciting to that now is what we note in this passage, and we see throughout the Newer Testament, God's final voice. His final voice is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And verse 25 we read, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For we stand at the last stage of the agenda of God's divine revelation." We are in these last days. Amen? We're here. End times. And the final word has been spoken in Jesus Christ. You know, that's why, isn't it interesting? You can't say Jesus in the workplace. They can't put Jesus on the TV unless it's on a religious broadcast or network. You can't see Jesus here. You can't say Jesus there. And people, you know, they're frowning about school things and all these other things. And this is all being ramped up. Another evidence that Jesus is coming again, just as he said. And we can't wait. The last covenant has been established. The Old Testament covenants were ratified. The Bible teaches us, even here in Hebrews 12, by the sprinkling of animal blood. The last covenant ratified also by blood. But it's the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood of Jesus at Calvary's cross. It's interesting here how in verse number 24 says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things." I've underlined that. "That speaketh better things than that of Abel." Little side note here, Abel's blood stands as a reminder for us as well. But he was murdered by his brother Cain. The Bible said, "Though he is dead, he yet speaketh." Abel's blood serves as a reminder of the evil of sin-controlled man. Evil is still very much present in the world. If you doubt it, turn on your TV and watch the news for a while. Pick up the newspaper, surf the internet. You see it rampant. Christ's blood speaks of God's message of forgiveness and his offer of that forgiveness. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Jesus died to pay your sin's debt. No other way to heaven but through him. But Christ's blood also speaks of the offer for the child of God, for that one who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. It speaks of the offer and the ability and the willingness of God to perform a transformation in our lives. See, I'm not only excited the fact that Jesus Christ saved me, I'm excited the fact that the Spirit of the living God continues to work God's word in my life today, transforming me more and more to be conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Do no good to save me and keep me in this old man mentality, keep me in this old man desire, keep me in this old man working, old man doing. No, the Bible said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Here's a third thing. We are up against God if we discount the eternal. We're up against God if we live only for the temporary. We are up against God if we ignore Christ in daily living. And while we started, you're up against Him if you worship the temporary, we conclude by saying we are up against God if you discount the eternal. A parallel to an indifferent attitude toward Christ's command is the careless life that discounts the eternal nature of God's kingdom and life itself. And let me interject here at this point, above all others, you and I are called upon to make what I call high-risk investments in following God's will. You say, high-risk investment in following God's will. I don't follow. What is the risk? We have a kingdom that cannot be destroyed, amen? But neither can it be seen. That's the risk. We must commit our lives to the eternal. Here's what the scripture said in verse 28. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now you say, well, wait, you know, I just don't know about that. You know, this is where God's word interprets God's word. God's word is true to God's word. God says to us in Scripture, we are saved by faith. We are to walk by faith. We are to live by faith. We give by faith. We minister by faith. We encourage the brothers and sisters in Christ by faith. We seek to be a witness and a testimony to the lost by faith. Everything we do in our lives as a child of God, think about it, is by faith, not by sight. We have no idea what a day like tomorrow will bring forth. I have no idea what the future holds, so I live today by faith. Now, let me also say, God's unseen kingdom, however, does have a visible instrument. And that visible instrument is the church of Jesus Christ. And you cannot separate loyalty to God from faithful activity in the church. Why is that? Not only are we confronted by Christ, but also by His call to worship and to serve in the church. Why is that? Well, my Bible says in the book of Ephesians, and your Bible says in the book of Ephesians, that Christ loved the church enough that He gave Himself for it. Take that around. If Christ loved the church enough that He gave Himself for it, bring that around. As Christians, we ought to love the church enough that we are willing to live for it. He loved it enough to die for it. We love it enough to live for it. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. Church is the bride. Last time I knew, and they come walking down the center aisle, and the groom is there, and the bride is coming. All of a sudden, you see that groom. He might be like this, just waiting, listening to me talk. Oh, yeah, best man. Oh, yeah. And all of a sudden, the music starts. He sees his bride coming, and all of a sudden, it just... I mean, he's beaming. And she's walking down that aisle. She's got daddy in tow. And she's looking at everybody in the crowd, and they're looking to see how pretty she looks. And then she takes a bead in at that man standing there soon to become her husband, that bridegroom, and all of a sudden you see something happen. The corners of her mouth turn up. The dry spots in her eyes get moist. And she can't wait to be released from daddy and to be given over to the one that she will spend the rest of her life with. Her man. You think that man loves that woman? You better believe it. He wouldn't be there, shouldn't be there, wouldn't be there if he didn't. Think that woman loves that man? You better believe it. She wouldn't be there, shouldn't be there if she didn't. You think the Lord Jesus Christ loves his church? He wouldn't have gone all the way to Calvary if he didn't. You think the average believer loves their Jesus? Let me say this. Do you think there is room for improvement for the average believer to love their Jesus? That's what we're talking about. Remember this. We said with the church, you cannot separate loyalty to God from faithful activity in church. I'll see somebody, hey, missed you in church. Well, I know I should have been there, but. I know that never happens with anybody here. I know he loves his church, but. I know what his word says, but. There is a great truth that finds its beginning in the Old Testament and it is anchored in the New that I don't think that we are reminded about enough. But I'm going to remind you today. The people of God, Israelites, could not refuse to enter the land of Canaan without disobeying God. Think about that. Their destiny and their usefulness lie in Canaan. They could not serve just as well in the wilderness. Couldn't do it. In fact, their attempt to do so was marked by the tombstones of every person over the age of 20 who turned back. Think about that. Well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be there every Sunday. I don't need to be faithful to the worship services of God. I can worship my way. I can worship where I want to and how I want to, and God will understand. Oh, does that poof? My wife and I haven't had a dog for a long time. And we were talking about getting one because both of us, we hear something. Did you hear that? No. Did you hear that? No. So we thought maybe a little dog, their hearing's better than, it's supposed to be better than ours. Unless we get a dog and he's deaf. But then we're in trouble. My wife and I once in a while sit around and think, do you think we should get a little dog? You think we, well, and then we say yes, and then we say no, and then we say maybe. And the other day we're talking, and I don't know how this came up. We were talking about pet peeves. And I said, that's it. My wife said, what? I said, our next dog. She said, what? I said, our next dog, I'm going to name it Peeve. I could say, here's my pet peeve. Right? Here's my pet peeve. Spiritual. Pet peeve. And people say, well, I know I didn't do what God's word said, but I know he'll understand. I don't think so. How can you disobey God and His word and say, God will understand? How can you be like those in the Old Testament and say, I don't want to be faithful going to Canaan. I want to do it my own way and God will understand. I don't want to be faithful attending the house of worship. I will do it my own way and God will understand. Do you think so? Really? It's interesting at Sinai how God's voice shook the earth. But there is coming a moment, hear me, when all things will be sifted by shaking, and only the eternal will remain. The writer of Hebrews states in verse 26, elaborating on what the prophet Haggai said in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. You know, with the birth of Jesus Christ, the shaking began. Think about it. The unseen sifter, gripped by the hand of Almighty God, began to move back and forth. Jesus upset those taking pride in their man-made traditions. He went against the expectation. He went against the flow as the sifting and shaking continued. The tremors of the shaking went forth when Jesus died on Calvary's tree, and the final travail will involve the removal of everything temporal that only the eternal may remain, according to verse 27 in our text. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Why is it that God has chosen to make the temporary visible and the eternal invisible? Perhaps it is so that we trust Him. Trust Him enough to believe in the indescribable promises of His Word. Perhaps it's right there. That's the very crux of the fact that you and I have a free will. We're not robotic. We're not mechanical. God has laid out a choice. Choose Him and live. Do not choose Him and suffer the consequences of the temporary. Do you remember the song that one of the songwriters wrote in our book? Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Remember that? Faith is the victory. And I love, oh, glorious victory that overcomes. That's the eternal nature of your faith. It all boils down to this. Cling to God in the eternal, or cling to this perishing world. And if you choose the latter, my friend, you are up against God. Do you know Him as Savior? Sins forgiven, the opportunity to live in heaven for all eternity. Do you trust Him as Lord?
Oh, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Can't wait. Jesus is coming again. Can't wait. In glory forever. But is he also today Lord of your life while you live here? Don't be up against God. See, the Bible says in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? Does it not? But if you live a life in such a way that you make it where God can't be for you, because he would have to go against his word if he was, based upon the life you give him, you'll learn real quick that you're up against God. And when troubles and problems come into life and difficulties come into life, and sometimes God uses those to do what? Just to get our attention? To bring us back? To help us to see our need of him? And so many times we go through things and say, oh, my life is full of troubles. I don't know why this is happening. I don't understand why it's going this way. I don't understand. Just do a little personal self-examination and see where you are with him and his word. And make sure you're not living life in such a way that you are up against him. He loves you. He loves you. And he cares about you. And he's concerned about you. Before him. Because I'm going to tell you, beloved, he's for you. If he wasn't, we'd all be on our way to hell. Amen. Our gracious Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus, and thank you for this time that we can come today. Your blessing be upon your people. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let me ask you a question. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, man, woman, young person, somebody here today, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You may know who he is. You associate him with going to church. You may have a family member. You associate him with the Bible. But there's never been a time where you've come before him and said, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Save me from my sin. Jesus, I turn to you for a home in heaven, for it's only you and you alone. Anybody like that this morning? Say, preacher, would you pray for me? I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. I do not want to die and spend an eternity apart from him. Will you pray for me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Christians are praying. Anybody like that this morning, just slip your hand up and put it down. Pray for me. Pray for me. If you've already asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart as your Savior, you don't need to do it again.